you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
As we do, we're hoping, I say we, Jesse and I, the elders and I, we're hoping to do something in 2013 along the lines of encouraging one another to be reading and studying our Bibles more in this new year. Many conversations that I've had with many of you have fueled this in my thinking. We talk about it all the time. Many of us would like to read our Bibles more. Many of us would like to get more out of our Bible reading when we do read our Bibles. There are even some who just don't like to read in general and would like to begin to spend time regularly in God's Word. And so we're going to try this year to make the year about encouraging that, encouraging more of that, asking one another, what are you reading? What are you studying? You know, those kinds of things as the year goes on, as it unfolds. These first six Sundays in 2013, we're going to study through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And one of the things that I'd like us to do with Ephesians is to take it home. So if you picked up a bulletin on the way in, you found one of these little cards inside that says, read and study through the week. If there's not enough, I'd ask husbands and wives to share and pass one along if you've got a couple of them. But basically what this is it's taking the text that we're going to study today and breaking it into a week's worth of very short devotional style readings. I'm talking about 2 minutes worth. I'm not saying you need to sit down and start immediately reading an hour a day. This is a very quick couple of sentences, but it will take us back through the text, because the reality is if our spiritual diet is a 20-minute sermon on Sundays per week, we're terribly malnourished. And so this is just a very gentle way that we can kind of spend a little time in the Word through the text and do more with it than just spend a few minutes on Sunday. So I hope you'll take advantage of it. Certainly if you have other reading things you're doing, I'm not making this mandatory. I'm not going to collect homework or give you a test. But if you don't, please join us. Let's read together. Let's study together. Let's get in the Word. And as we go through the year, we're going to do some different things. We're going to talk about different methods of studying the Bible. We're going to talk about different kinds of literature that are within your Bible. We're going to try and do stuff as the year unfolds to help us all read more and get more out of it. Sarah, do you got that logo handy for me? Take a look at that logo. It was 13 years ago this week that I came to Christ Church, by the way. And that was what greeted me. That goes back a long ways before me. But I loved that from the moment that I saw it. If you look at that picture, what we are saying is that God's Word will be the spring for the way we walk our lives out. I want that to be true of us. I want that to be true of me. And so again, 2013, let's make this a year where we encourage one another in this blessing, in this discipline of appreciating God's Word. So I've already told you, and Jesse's already begun to read to you, if you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning there, kind of set the table a little bit. This is a letter that Paul wrote, addressed to the church at Ephesus. Most scholars conclude from the text that he wrote this in about the year 60, so 25 or so years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The church at Ephesus was kind of a crossroads of that day, big influence on the world. Lots of influence of idol worship and temple worship and things like that. So a culture a lot like ours, Paul writes this letter to. Let's take a look at the first few verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a salutation. That's the to, the from, and the overarching theme. God's grace to you as we step into this letter. And then these first few verses that Jesse shared with us earlier. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We'll stop there for a moment. I mentioned earlier Bible study methods. As the year unfolds, I'm going to talk to you about several of them. And one of them in particular is one that I'm fond of and I use pretty much exclusively in my own Bible reading. I don't know if there's a name for it. I don't know if somebody devised it. I kind of fell into it back in Bible college days. And it's an easy one. It's three words. Observation, interpretation, and application. And the way that I learned this back in Bible college and the way that I apply it is that that first step of observation ought to be given the most time. And then interpretation and application will flow more easily and with more clarity out of it. In other words, we ought to spend time observing the text before we rush to try and interpret it. And we are, by nature, wanting to rush to an interpretation. And then rush to an application, usually for someone else. Jesse really needs to hear this. But I want to just take a second and encourage you that observation is really a key to our Bible reading experience. Because if we take the time to see what is there, it will so often make a picture that is much more enjoyable and an experience that is much more well-rounded. So I've done that for us this morning. I've taken some time, and just those verses that we read, I've made some observations. When I make observations, I look for things to step off the page at me. If you were making observations of that text, you might start to notice pretty quickly the frequency of prepositions, particularly the word in. Look back at that text. Time after time after time, in Christ, in him, in the one, in love. That preposition is littered through this text. The preposition through, several times. These things that God's accomplished through Jesus Christ. And to take a step back and observe that will feed our souls in understanding what the greater context of this blessing that we're being told about is. A couple more observations. The beginning of this says, praise be to God. And about halfway through the text in verse 6, we see that it's to God's praise. And near the end of that passage in verse 12, it's in order that we praise. This is a text where Paul is calling the church to praise God. All right? Calling us to praise God. And as I observe of this text, I see reasons for us to praise Him that are past, present, and future. Observing of the text, you see those things that are past. Before creation, God chose. You see that God put this thing together long ago. Chose you as His son or daughter long ago. But you see present. You see the redemption that Christ has accomplished unfolding now. In our sins being forgiven. Your sins today being forgiven. And you see future. You see, speak of the inheritance that awaits us. As we go to praise our God in this text, we see reasons past, present, and future. Another observation. I see the triune God here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. As you look at the beginning of that, the first few verses, you see the electing work of God the Father. He chose you. You see the redemptive work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. He saved you. And you see the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. He is the deposit, sealing us until we experience that inheritance. As we go to praise our God, in this text I observe Father, Son, and Spirit worthy of our praise and our adoration. And then I see some words in here. Words that cause me to stop and ponder a little bit what they mean, because they're not words that we use in an everyday way. Did you notice in verse 3, it says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? He's blessed us in the heavenly realms. I went looking for that. I observed of that, that phrase appears 5 times in this letter. Paul likes this phrase. And as I observed it and I looked at it, by the way, it's once more and later in the chapter as well, I observed that it's used sort of like we might say what they did in Washington affects us here. Kind of that place where they counsel together, kind of that place where it originated. In the heavenly realms, God did this, and it affects us this way. You see the concept of election here. Depending on what version you have, you might have even seen the word. You certainly saw the word chosen. You certainly saw the word predestined. And depending on your church background, you might have got a little uncomfortable when we read those words. And with good reason. We've debated those words as the church for centuries. But if you can step out for a moment from whatever preconceived notion of those words or those doctrines, and simply understand what's before you, I'd suggest to you that it's not only beautiful, but it's fitting for us to praise Him in that He chose us. When you were a kid, we used to play outside. Those of you who are kids now, we used to play outside. We don't anymore, I know. But we would go out in the streets, and all of our friends would come out in the streets. And we'd have little pickup games, sports, all sorts of stuff. And if you're of my generation, you remember those days. All the kids would come out after school or on the weekend, and you'd pick teams for whatever game that you were going to play. Now, I was always a head taller than kids my age. And I'm pretty good at hitting a baseball. I'm pretty good at throwing a football. I'm pretty good at sinking a basketball. So most of those games, I was an early choice as we picked teams. There was a kid named Larry Kay in our neighborhood. Larry was not an athlete. Now, if we'd had a debate team, you'd have picked him first. If we'd have been going to a spelling bee, Larry would have led the way. But in sports, Larry wasn't athletic. And so every time we do this, and I don't know why he did, but every time, he'd always come out. And it was like a curse to get him. You'd pick every other kid and then somebody gets stuck with Larry, you know? And he would be the one that came on your team. If you threw a football to him, he'd cower. You know, he got to where nobody would cover him because they knew he wasn't going to do anything. Well, then this other kid moved into our neighborhood. His name was Lee Birnbaum. How about that last name? B-E-R-N-B-A-U-M. Lee Birnbaum moved into the neighborhood. He was the smallest kid of our age you could imagine. He was half my size. And he looked like he wasn't fully cooked yet. You know, he was kind of half-baked. All right? Now, Lee didn't go to school with us. His family was very religious, so he went to the Jewish school at the temple. And you never saw Lee on Friday afternoons or Saturdays because they were observing the Sabbath. And when Lee did come out, I'm not making this up, he wore shoes that had buckles on them. Can you imagine like fourth, fifth grade going to school with buckles on your shoes? So we had all determined that this kid Lee was not. He would make Larry look athletic. Well, sure enough, one day we're playing and Lee came out to play. And we did the picking thing. And as you're going down the line, you get to where, guess who's left? Larry and Lee. And man, I'm looking at this going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Well, Kirk Adamson picked Larry Kay. I got Lee Birnbaum. Okay, it's going to be all right. We huddle up. Lee says, throw me the ball. Okay. I threw the kid the ball. That kid ran like the wind. You know, he kicked his buckle shoes off. He ran barefoot. He ran like the wind. You threw a ball anywhere near this kid, he was going to catch it. And when he did, no one was going to touch him. This kid was lightning fast. He was amazing. He was only this big. So now every time we come out to play, they're hoping, is Lee coming today? Is he? No, he's not. Is he coming? Everybody wanted Lee on their team. But this is the picture. You were wanted. Your God chose you. You're his choice. And for more than just playing sports, he wants to be in a relationship with you. You see that he chose you. It says predestined to be adopted as his child. He wants to be in a relationship with you. A father-child relationship with you. That's a reason to praise. He chose you for that. That's that special grace I talked about earlier. How amazing is that? That he chose you. When I was a kid, back in those days, playing with the guys on the street, there was a kid at our school named Greg Griffin. He was an amazing athlete. He was an amazing kid. He was the most popular kid in school. And if you got to hang out with Greg Griffin, you were like the second most popular kid in school, just by proximity to him. His cool rubbed off. Well, one day, Greg Griffin was going to come and spend the night at my house. Now, for a 10, 11-year-old, it doesn't get any cooler than that. The coolest kid in school is coming to spend the night at your house. So Greg's coming over. The bad news was my parents would be out, and my sister Diane would be babysitting. Now, Diane is a cool sister. She gave me the KISS belt buckle, you remember? Cool sister. But she was a strict sister. And she had a violent temper. And so Greg came over, and we were doing our best to be a nuisance all night long. And my sister was warning us time and again, settle down, settle down, settle down. And Greg was making sport of all of this. And I was starting to get nervous. I knew where this could go. My sister finally had enough. She told us to settle down. And Greg wasn't listening. So to get his attention, she grabbed his shirt and spoke right into his face and said, listen, little man. I am bigger than you. I am badder than you. I am meaner than you. And I am madder than you. So you're going to knock it off right now. And Greg said, I'm bigger than you. I'm badder than you. I'm meaner than you. Greg's life flashed before my eyes. My sister took a fist and hit that kid in the mouth. His lip was swelling before he hit the floor. And he ran out of our house all the way back to his house crying. Thank you very much, Diane. You've ruined my life. You just beat up the coolest kid in school. God chose you to be in relationship. Not because you're cool. Because he wants you to be his child. Is that not reason to praise? Is that not reason to adore? Take a look at verse 15 and forward. Paul says, for this reason. Beautiful thing about Paul. He teaches doctrine and then says, now this is what it ought to look like. For this reason. Says he's not stopped giving thanks for the believers in Ephesus. In verse 16. In verse 17, he says he's prayed specifically that God the Father may give a spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might know God better. And then down in verse 18, he's prayed also that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which he has called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the incomparably great power. I want to suggest to you that as we step into 2013, our pattern ought to be to have the word inform our steps, our response to our God, who has chosen us, who gives us reason, past, present, and future, to live our lives in response to him, who Father, Son, and Spirit worked to bring this together to the end that he would be praised by our lives going forward. I want to suggest that as we step into this year, we ought to be praying like this for one another. First of all, giving thanks. Isn't it amazing that God has given us this collection of souls to share the journey with? I mean, some of you are pretty interesting people. We got a great collection. Isn't it a blessing? We ought to be praying, giving thanks for one another. Praying that God would give more of the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that we would see more of his bigger picture, and particularly finding our place in it. The story that we find ourselves in, we find ourselves sharing. And we ought to be praying for one another that God would give more knowledge and understanding of this picture's unfolding. And we ought to pray for one another more and more, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we might see more clearly this hope that we cling to. See more clearly the way God's power is at work in and through our lives. To the end that he's praised and magnified in who we are and how we order our steps. That's my New Year's resolution. Anybody with me? Let's pray together. So Father, may it be so. Would you speak to our hearts through this text this week? As we read it back in sentences by your Spirit, would you call us, draw us forward, closer to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Surely we would never cease to praise. Everything that has been praising, Lord, everything that.